Pastor Mal. Look in Psalm chapter 17. We pick up where we stopped last time. Psalm 17. Now, we commented on some on Psalm 17, 1 and 2. Let me go back and read those. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. We talked about right, hear the right. Him appealing to God to heal, to hear the right shows that there is a right. As we go further along here, you know that all the things that mankind used to know was right is now in question. It seems like a lot of those things that were right, the world is now saying are wrong, or at least in question. And the fact of the matter is, none of the black areas and the white areas have changed at all for God. I don't care how progressive society gets, there's still right and wrong. There's a whole lot less gray area than man would like to assume. So hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. So David's praying. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. We talked about feigned lips last time. A couple of things in the New Testament. There's the unfeigned love that you should have. Love is not supposed to be feigned, okay? And so we talked about being feigned lips and unfeigned lips a little bit last time. We're going to talk more about the lips here in a second. Go back to verse 2. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Now, David's praying. He's praying about his enemies, and he's praying that the Lord will deliver him from his enemies. He's asking for judgment from the throne of God. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but the New Testament reveals some things about sin that a lot of us, you know, I would personally hesitate to spend a lot of time before the throne of God saying, God, you're an equitable judge, and so you put my right beside his wrong, and then you judge what's right. Because I find that when I'm right, I'm also kind of wrong. Sometimes I'm right for the wrong reasons, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm never wrong, but I'm sometimes right for the wrong reasons. But knowing what the Bible says as thoroughly as you know it about sin, I don't know that it's very wise to spend your time before God just praying that God judges, just judges, right? I mean, you ought to be praying for mercy as much as anything. But it says there in verse 2, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Well, they do behold the things that are equal. They always have. They always will. God changes not. God is immutable. Says in verse 2, behold the things that are equal. Then we can start commenting again in verse 3. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. Now, once again, there my spirit rebels a little about that because, you know, thou shalt find nothing. Oh God, search me and you won't find nothing wrong with me. It kind of sounds like that, right? I mean, one thing that's true in the Old Testament economy where there was so much righteousness by law, and that right and wrong, you know, so much lay in the realm of physical enemies, and, you know, David had enemies and all those things. It was a very materialistic thing. And so, you know, the tendency then is, you know, judge my right versus his right. Well, you know, again, now we tend to look at things a little different because of what we've had revealed to us out of the New Testament. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, and when the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin, I mean, a wicked man going out to plow his field, and the Lord says, that's sin. Well, that gets pretty far down there, right? When you start realizing that the Lord considers some thoughts sin, that puts a whole new perspective on things. And so, when I start asking God to judge in this way, and I mean, search me out, and guess what? You're going to find nothing's wrong with me. Well, I can't, it's just, you have to be pretty backslidden to pray that, right? Because even if you're 90% right, consider Job. How right was Job? How wrong were his friends? All three of those friends were dead wrong about Job. They all said, secretly, you've done something and you deserve this. And Job had not done anything like that. And yet, at the same time, when he started setting forth the idea of his own righteousness, and by the time the Lord is through rebuking him. He says, I lay my hand on my mouth. I ain't going to speak another word. I have spoken way too much already. And so that's my position before the Lord. You know, there may be, you and I may have something between me and you, and I may consider myself 80% right and you 20% wrong, or maybe I'm 90% right and you're 10% wrong. Well, I should be, I hesitate to ask God to judge on that basis, because that 10% that's wrong, I may discover is wrong, more wrong in the sight of God than I ever imagined. So here in verse 3, thou hast proved mine heart, and God will. God does try the heart. That's what all this is about. All of the things that you do, I mean, that passage about praise, that you know, you're basically a furnace in which God imparts trouble, and what's supposed to come out of that furnace is the praise of God. It's supposed to come out like silver or gold that's tried in the furnace. And so we can talk about that maybe later, but thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. David's confident of that. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now, we can get a foothold in that. One thing that's true is, I think it's understated some these days. I think it's underestimated these days how much the mouth transgresses. Folks are really not careful with what they say anymore. Maybe social media has not helped, but it was bad even before social media. But the Lord plainly puts a lot of things in importance over what the mouth says. This whole thing with the mouth, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Look, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A slip of the lips is more likely a slip of the heart. If you let a curse word slip when you hit your thumb with a hammer, the fact is you've been thinking about it for a long time, haven't you? Fact of the matter is that you've had thoughts all along, and so eventually the defenses are low enough that what happens in your heart comes spewing out your mouth. That's the way we are, right? If there is one thing that ought to scare the dickens out of you, is dementia or Alzheimer's. Because sometimes what happens is the defenses get low enough that some of the things, one of the things I worry about with that, and by worry I mean I pray about it and, you know, I'm going to go on, but do you really want to be robbed of your governor so that what goes on in your heart comes spewing out your mouth on a regular basis? If you got any sense, you don't want that to happen at all, right? So that's the deal, is that you're supposed to be working on this thing before God. You're going to face it at the judgment seat of Christ anyway, where your inside, it's not that your outside shouldn't be getting cleaned up. The outward habits, the outward appearance, the outward things, but what you should be working to clean up is what's inside. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And what really matters in the end is what's occurring in your heart, because what eventually works, what eventually is happening on the inside works its way out. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? What's going on inside should eventually make its way on the outside. We're not working from the outside in. We're doing the best we can to work from the inside out. And so it says here in this passage, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Well, with the transgression of the mouth, and sometimes it is a mistake, I get that, but more usually what can be said is that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so sometimes what comes out of folks' mouths is just what they've been thinking about. You know how this goes. The latter days are really bad. Look in 2 Peter. Book of 2 Peter, we're warned about this again and again. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're warned about this again and again and again. How one of the things that goes out of control, besides just the incontinence of man with his sin, to the searing of his conscience, his inability to just sequester things away and deal with it quietly, is that sin becomes more and more open as time goes by here, and this comes out of the mouth as well. 2 Peter chapter 2, Go down to verse 18, and of course this is a long list of wicked men in the latter days, but in verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity," here wicked men speak great swelling words of vanity. They just talk and talk and talk and boast, and it's big and bombastic and brash and loud, and it's not preaching, but it's the opposite. It's folks bragging about what's wrong and bombastically going about it. It's great swelling words of vanity. The Bible says they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. That big talk continues. Look in Jude. Look in Jude and verse 16. Jude 16. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust." See, there's something that goes along with the talk. What often happens is men lose control of their heart, so that then they lose control of their mouth, and the mouth just shows that they lost control of their heart. But they're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And now again, that's just one of the other passages that it deals with. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. This keeps coming up again and again. I apologize if I'm hacking a little bit here. I picked up a cold in Texas. But verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Sometimes what comes out is men just teaching wrong. They're vain words. They're stupid words. You want to know what vain words are? Have confidence in yourself. Just follow your own heart. Those are vain words. Talk about some bad advice. That's really bad advice. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Okay, maybe lost people, the children of disobedience, but also maybe saved people, God's children that are disobedient, right? Look in Romans chapter 16. These folks are slick. They're smooth. The Joel Osteens of the world have accomplished what they've accomplished because they know what they're doing. Look in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we've learned, which ye have learned, rather, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." Now watch. "And by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple." That's somebody who has lowered the bar. He's no longer even trying to govern what's going on in his heart. He's just openly teaching things that are wrong. Now most of us know a Christian or two like that. Some of us know false teachers and false preachers like that. But it's not like it wasn't predicted in the Scripture. Look at just another place or two. Look in Proverbs chapter 27. Just a second. Proverbs 27. One of the other things, now it talked about great swelling words back in 2 Peter and in Jude. Look in Proverbs chapter 27 and notice something else that's very abundant these days. Verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." How about boasting? If you're not bragging about how big your bicep is or something like that, there are other ways of boasting. A lot of times folks just take tomorrow for granted. They boast about what they're going to do with their life. They boast about what their kids are going to do. They boast, and never stop to think that thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Look, if you will, back to James. I know you know this passage, James 4. James chapter 4. Then we'll go on to something else, but James chapter 4. And notice in verse 16 that this is what he calls it, "But now ye rejoice in your boasting." What is there boasting about? Well, verse 14. Whereas, let's start with verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go unto such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and give gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no right to brag about tomorrow. You better take care of today, because the evil of tomorrow is sufficient to take care of itself tomorrow. But today you need to be worried about what you're doing for Jesus Christ today. Don't put it off tomorrow boasting that, well, tomorrow I'll do better. No, you need to do better now, because you may not have tomorrow, right? Verse 14. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For what ye ought to say, if the Lord will. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. I bet you never thought about that, isn't it? I bet you never thought about just talking too much and talking about the future too much as if you have it in hand and you're going to do this because it's in your power to do it. You better be careful about that. The Bible says that's evil, that rejoicing in that is evil. I'm going to win the arm wrestling championship of the world. That's evil, he says. You bragging about what you're going to do tomorrow. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So anyway, we go back to Psalm 17. He says, I am purposed at the end of the verse, verse 3, that my mouth shall not transgress. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Now he said in verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now, we know the Lord's with us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. If you're saved, Jesus Christ dwells in your body, and he may do some things to keep you from getting your feet on the pathway of the destroyer. That may be true, but you're going to have to put forth some effort yourself, right? And he said here something very practical. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Because of your words that I've been thinking about and delighting in and pondering, I consider those words to be right, and therefore I didn't go on the paths of the destroyer. I went your way instead. The word of God will keep you out of trouble. And what you see all too often, and it's just epidemic. I had a bad week this last week. We were in Texas with family. Anytime we were awake, you know, somebody was lingering around wanting to talk. And so it was just a really bad week in the Bible for me, because I just didn't get a chance to sit down and spend any time alone. And I'm very nervous about that as far as the week goes by, because I know that the Word of God worketh in me with exceeding power. And it's able to keep me out of trouble. And I'm more than capable of getting in trouble. Right? What are you so quiet about tonight? Look in Psalm 19, if you would. Look in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, 11. Now, I know you know this. It says, moreover, by them, this is the word of God, the commandments of the Lord, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. By the word of God, you're warned. Now, you're not warned about, you know, the fact that you might have termites, maybe, in the walls of your house, but you are warned about the world, what the world's going to be like. You are warned about what wicked men would like for you to do. You are warned there is a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You are warned of things that will get you in trouble and ruin not only your life in general, but your Christian life as well. You're warned. It comes in the Word of God. If you don't spend any time in the Word of God, you get no warning. And folks today don't really want to be warned, because warned is negative. Warnings are negative. Don't do that. You better look around. You better be circumspect. You better be careful. You better be vigilant. Oh, man, why is that guy always railing on me? Why can't he say something nice? A warning is negative. Well, by them is thy servant warned. It keeps you out of trouble. Look in something else. Look at something else. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119:9, you've memorized this, I know. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Right? You take heed to a warning. Look in Psalm 119 and verse 128. Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I esteem all thy precepts, everything that comes out of your mouth, Lord, I consider it to be right. And if you're right, then when somebody else has a opposing opinion, they're wrong and you're right. And so therefore I should go your way, right? It keeps you out of trouble. Look at just another passage here, Job 23. Job 23. You look at how these men of the Bible esteemed the words of God, and you consider today that the average Christian hardly even knows what the Word of God is. They've heard the Word of God corrected and doubted so often, so much, that they no longer consider it holy. They no longer pay much attention to it. It no longer comes across to them with power because they've been taught to doubt it. Right? Look in Job 23. That's not Job's. That's not how Job looked at it. That's not how David looked at it. Verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth. Not the word of his mouth. Not some collective, but the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. Okay, folks, the Word of God will keep you out of trouble. The Word of God will keep you straight. It worketh in them that believe. It effectually worketh in them that, it's powerfully worketh in them that believe. If you have a Bible with all the words of God in it, and you believe it, and you labor in it, you're in pretty good shape. If you allow somebody to come in and cast doubts on those words, where maybe those aren't the right ones, if you listen to enough folks that say, well, this should be, a better translation should be, pretty soon you no longer have confidence in them. Let's go back to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 4. Concerning the works of men, what kept me away from the works of men, he said, is that by the words of thy lips I have kept me. Now, the Lord may keep me from some things. The Lord may step in and intervene in some things, and he certainly has in my life. There are some times that I would have gotten off in something that I wanted to get off into and desired to, and he simply did not give it opportunity. He simply stopped me from doing it. Now, don't count on that happening all the time, right? But most of us could give a testimony somewhere in our lifetimes of trouble that we could have gotten into. How many of you could have gotten into dope and didn't? Me, right? How many of you, it would have been just as easy for you to go off into being a drunk and a boozer as opposed to the fact that you didn't wind up having to fight that after you got saved? How many of you did the Lord spare from that? Well, I was one. I didn't have to break the smoking habit after I got saved, and then after I got right, because I never got into it. So I consider that the Lord probably stepped in and stopped me from those things because he gave me something else to do. But the fact of the matter is, I am responsible concerning the works of men. By the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. I have kept me. You get the glory, Father. You gave me the words. You gave me the thoughts. You gave me the precepts. And when I followed them, I stayed out of trouble. You get the glory for it, but I kept me because of your word, because of your power, and the power in that word, I kept me from trouble because I listened to the word of God. And so it says, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now, you know the destroyer came through on Passover night and destroyed all the firstborn kids of the Egyptians who didn't have blood over the door, right? That was the destroyer. The destroyer came through at various times in the Word of God. Sometimes it was drought. Sometimes it was the judgment of God. Eventually, in Revelation 19 and Revelation 13, that destroyer winds up being the Antichrist. Okay, I tell you what. I know that you and me as Christians, we're in the church, we're the body of Christ. We're not going to get to know the Antichrist. We're not going to have to put up with his ministry. We're getting out of here, right? That being the case, you still need to stay out of his paths. There's an awful lot of Christians right now that are going the path of the destroyer. They're buying all that he has to sell. The devil is the god of this world. And the world, as far as the church is concerned, every time they go further and further into the world, they buy into it more and more. And my point is, folks, when you get down to verse 4, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. I don't want to be found as a Christian with the Antichrist mindset towards things. I don't want to be the enemy of the Word of God. I don't want to have an idol in my house. I don't want to have an idol in my life. I don't want those things. I don't want the judgment of God to fall on me because I've been such a disobedient child that he has to come and whip my tail just to keep me from being like the world. I don't want that, right? Verse 5, hold up my goings in thy paths. I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths. Thy paths versus the paths of the destroyer. The destroyer has more than one path. He says, so Lord, hold me up in thy paths. How's he going to do that? Well, we have the Holy Spirit, right? Indwells our bodies. We're saved. But you also have the Word of God. Once again, it's the Word of God. You have the Word of God. And that's how it's held up. Verse 5. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Footsteps slipping. You ever slipped? You ever carrying something somewhere and, you know, you thought you had it licked and you thought that you had firm footing and it turns out that you slipped. You ever have a painful fall like that? Bible says that there's some things to learn from that. It says that I'll hold up my goings in thy paths that my footsteps slip not. He's giving God the credit for keeping his footsteps from slipping. Look, if you will, back to Deuteronomy 32. Again, this is something that we kind of tend to think we're in control of. We think that we can maintain our footing on most any ground. When you're young and strong and agile physically, you tend to take things on and be careless about stuff until one day you hit the stair wrong and you go tumbling down the stairs, about 8 or 9 stairs, with something heavy chasing you down the stairs and, you know, gives you a pretty good whack at the bottom. And you may wind up with a broken leg or a twisted ankle or a knee problem or something like that. Well, the point is your foot slipped when you thought that you were doing fine. Now, that's something the Lord revisits many times. We're reminded through this that we're just not as much in control as sometimes you like to think that you are. Look in verse 35. And the Lord is basically foretelling Israel that in days to come and times to come, years to come, they're going to go after the false gods of the nations and God's going to judge them. He says, listen, verse 30 and 31, their rock, the heathen's rock, is not like our rock. Our rock is God, right? Verse 32, for their vine is the vine of Sodom. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Then he says in verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance, God speaking, and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. Somewhere along the way, they're going to be walking along, and they're going to think that the next step is sure, but they're going to take that step, and the step is slick, or something gives, or something like that, and down they go. It says, their foot shall slide in due time, For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. The wicked one day, thinking that they're in perfect control, all the control slips away. Let me ask you this, another experience from life. How many of us went out into life thinking that we were in control, and then you learned that you weren't? You learned through a hard lesson that that thing that you thought was sure and certain was absolutely not. You know what happened? Your foot slipped. You know why? In part, it was because God didn't uphold it. In part, it was your fault for going there, right? But in part, it was because God didn't uphold it. Look at something else here along this line. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Go down to verse 31. Psalm 37, 31. This slipping of the foot is something the Lord revisits very often. It says, this is about a righteous man, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. His tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. Here we are. None of his steps shall slide. If it's not that you should think that you have the ability to exert control, but the Lord has the ability to bless you if you have the Word of God in your heart and you're trying to do right. Now, I'm not saying there's never going to be a fall, that there'll never be a slip, but if there's a time when God does bless and keeps your foot from slipping, it's when you're trying to do right and you have the Word of God in your heart. Now, look at Psalm 35. Psalm 35. This is revisited over and over again. Psalm 35 and verse 6. And let me pick up a context here. Wicked men, right? Let them be confounded, verse 4, and put to shame that seek after my soul. Verse 5, let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Remember days in your past life, the bad old days when you were lost and the ways were all dark and slippery, and you were fumbling around, stumbling in the dark, busting yourself up and falling against sharp things and blunt things and all kinds of stuff, just bruised to pieces by life because nothing worked and you were blind and it was slippery. Look in Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Well, folks, aren't you glad you're saved? Psalm 18, and go down to verse 36. You're going to mess up somewhere along the way here probably, and you'll make mistakes within the will of God, and he's probably going to be merciful to you. He may give you a smart whack once in a while to make sure that you stay straight, but the truth of the matter is that he's not going to treat you like you would treat a lost person. Now, don't go tempting him. Don't take advantage of that. But the fact of the matter is the Lord oftentimes holds up our paths, keep our feet from slipping because we're trying to do right. There's no safer place in the world than trying to do right. For all the fact that the devil rises to persecute, for all the fact that men hate it, you set yourself up to be lied about and all those things, there is no safer place to be than the will of God, trying to do right. And you're going to have to know the Word of God to be there. You have to study the Word of God and stay in it to be there. Look in Psalm 18, and I think it's verse 36. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. You don't want your feet slipping. As the days go by and I get older, I hate falling worse than I used to hate it. Used to be a fall was, oh, big deal, pick yourself up and get back up and go on. Now a fall on the ice hurts. And it's harder to get up. And it's harder to heal up, right? Now, as you get older as a Christian, it ought to grieve you that you fall. You ought to know that and learn from your lesson, learn your lessons that you should have been better prepared for that. And you have to then depend upon God to keep your feet from slipping when you're trying to do right. look in just another place or two, if you will, along this line. Let me take you to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. There's another way to slip. And you do set yourself up for this. You can't expect the Lord to bless this. You need the Lord's blessing worse than you need anything else. You need the Lord to uphold your way, to keep your feet from slipping, enlarge your steps more than you need anything else. But here in Psalm 73, if you will, go down to verse 3. It's the theme of the passage. I'm sorry, let's start with verse 1. God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You start looking at the world, get a little envious of their money, their retirement, their fun, what they get to do on Friday night, and you know you shouldn't. What they get to do on Saturday night, and you know you shouldn't. And what the Lord desires for you in some aspects of life that He doesn't have expectations for the lost. I mean, He doesn't expect the lost to go out and win people to Christ. He doesn't expect the lost to go out and embarrass themselves on the street by handing tracts to people about heaven and hell. He expects it of you, right? He said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. I wonder how many in here in the last month have secretly harbored thoughts, being envious at the fools in the world who seem to have it all. It all seems to go their way. They get the promotions. They have the money. They have the fame. It just seems like things go right for them. That's what it seemed like to him. He said, my feet, thinking like that, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Well, he changed his mind, right? You know how he changed his mind? Look down in verse 17. The entire passage in Psalms changes at this verse. All the way through here, he's been talking from verse 3 all the way down through verse 15. He's talking about how prosperity just seems to follow the wicked around, that everything they touch turns to gold, and they have fun and they have money, and when their bulls gender, the cows don't miscalve, and when they plant their crops, the crops grow and give forth all this bounteous grain and all those things. He goes down through naming off how all these ways that the wicked just seem to have it all. But then he said, verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But then he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God. You know what changed his mind? Going to church. Now, church, sanctuary, I get it. This is Jewish, all right? But as far as the practical personal lesson, the guy said, until I went to church, then understood I their end. Somebody there was preaching the end of the wicked. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. That's what he said. He said, you set them in slippery places. My feet had almost slipped, but the truth of the matter is those folks are waiting for a fall. Jonathan Edwards preached that sinners in the hands of an angry God, and he presented the picture, and he stood and leaned on the pulpit and read the sermon in a flat voice. But by the time he's done, he has people clinging to the pillars of the auditorium in which they were having the meeting, crying out to God to save them from going to hell. Because he read this sermon and he presented these sinners with a picture of them as little spiders dangling off over hell, with just held by a spider web. So they're that close to going to hell. And that's what the wicked are like. One day their feet will slip. One day they will get sick and die. And when they get sick and die, all their money and all their fame and all their ambition and all the things they won and all their glory, the glory of their kingdom, comes to naught because they die and go to hell. What shall it profit a man to gain the world but lose his own soul? Right? Look at just one more passage along this line. Look in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, you can slip that way. You can slip by going the world's way. You can slip by becoming envious of the world. And if you go down that path, it's a very slick path indeed. In Jeremiah 23. If anybody here has ever been foolish enough to get on a wood shingle or wood shake roof when it starts to rain and not get off before the shingles get wet, you're cruising for a bruising, bud, because those shingles get just as slick as grease, and off you go. You can't stop. Off you go that roof. I did that one time off a tall roof. It wasn't any fun. Look in Jeremiah 23. Go down, if you will, to verse 10. The Lord is building up to having some rough things to say about the false prophets. He says, "For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil. Their force is not right." There's that right thing again. There's evidently a wrong kind of force, right? Verse 11. "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on, shall fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal, caused my people Israel to err." He said their feet have slipped. They've slipped after sin. They've slipped after false prophets. They've slipped after people that aren't telling them the truth. Right? Okay, back to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 5. 17:5. "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God." That's a blessing, isn't it? That you have a mediator now between you and God, Jesus Christ. You're called to come into the throne room at all times. You no longer have to worry about some proper positioning of your body. You don't have to worry about offering some sacrifice. You just come into the mercy seat like you own the place. Now, don't go in without humility, because it is God in there, right? But you've got a sure way now, because Jesus Christ was your mediator. He made a way through that veil, that is to say, his flesh. You now get to go in the Holy of Holies and talk to God. It says there in verse 6, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee." Get that? It's by faith. It's by what you're trusting. It didn't mean the same for David as it means for us, because there was more involved with David. But now, through the work of Jesus Christ, it's all about faith. I mean, it's not that you don't have something to live for after you're saved, but as far as saved is concerned, what God is interested in is your faith, your trust. He said in verse 7, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest, by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings." He said, keep me as the apple of the eye. Did you know that in the Word of God, except for this case, the apple of God's eye over and over again is Israel? Look real quick just to cover that. Deuteronomy 32 once again. Let me take you back there. Deuteronomy 32. And once again, this lands us in the middle of controversy, because Israel, if there is a controversy in this world right now, it's Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, go down to verse 10. So before you go after some of these quack internet preachers and YouTubers and such who are out making noise against Israel, I would be very careful, because you're messing with the apple of somebody's eye. Look in verse 10. the Lord speaking, He, God, found him in a desert land, talking about Israel. And in the waste, howling wilderness, he led them out. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Look, if you will, in Lamentations chapter 2. Book of Lamentations following Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 2. Talking about the judgment of God upon Jerusalem after Nebuchadnezzar comes through. But Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 18. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, that's Jerusalem, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest, let not the apple of thine eye cease. They're begging that God would not allow Jerusalem to not exist anymore, because she is the apple of God's eye. Look at just one more along this line. Look in Zechariah, book of Zechariah, next to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 7. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. Talking about Jerusalem being carried away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Now God ordained that Nebuchadnezzar should come through there and judge Israel. But he punished kings before for going further than God wanted them to with Jerusalem and with Israel. Israel, Jerusalem, the apple of God's eye. I would be careful about forsaking her. I'd be careful about not praying for her. Amen. Questions or comments tonight?